We're continuing our study of the life of David, and I want to look again at Psalm 51 for our message. At the end, it speaks, as we've sung together, about our tongue and our lips and our mouth, that desire to show forth God's praise. And so I want to turn now for our reading from Psalm 34, where David also mentions these very things. Hear the word of our God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles. The Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be desolate. The Lord redeemeth the soul of his servants, and none of them that trust in him shall be desolate. So far we read God's holy, inspired, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been looking at the life of David over these past season, and we have seen recently his fall into grievous sin and how he had hid that from the Lord. And he, upon his bed, tossed and turned, and he had great challenges in his own conviction and still never came to the Lord until the time Nathan the prophet was sent to confront him. And we have seen the result of that confrontation, his confession. And he was brought again and anew to repentance and faith. And we saw last time how that was a good picture of the way in which the Lord leads sinners, not only initially, but throughout their lives to the Lord Jesus Christ. When we look at Psalm 51 and some of the other psalms as well, what we have really is a window into the heart and life spiritually of a child of God who is led by the Spirit of God. And now when David has been brought to repentance, we've considered the first part of Psalm 51 to some degree, and David's prayer continues throughout this psalm, even for cleansing and creating in him a new heart, a clean heart and right spirit. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore the joy of thy salvation. I considered those passages some time ago at the beginning of this year on another occasion. But I want to consider especially this afternoon this latter part of Psalm 51, and I'll read verses 13 to 18. 13 to 18. We'll read the rest, actually, to 19. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. Our theme is a true confession. This is a confessor whose cup is overflowing. He has experienced not only confession, turning from his sin, but now he has experienced the forgiveness of sin. He's restored to God, and his mouth, his lips, his tongue is loosed, and he sings this praise, and he makes this prayer. And so it's a true confession. First of all, I want to see this as a dependent prayer for open lips, a loose tongue. A dependent prayer for open lips. Secondly, we're going to see it's a declaration of an acceptable sacrifice. This confession here of David is going to show us with which God is pleased. And thirdly, we're going to see this confession is a desire for Zion's good. So it's a true confession. It's a dependent prayer, a declaration of an acceptable sacrifice, and a desire for Zion's good. David says, verse 13, then will I teach transgressors thy ways. If we are one of those who know by experience the things that are mentioned in this psalm, this is something we know in our own hearts also by experience. Because once we have tasted the Lord's forgiveness and pardon, even though we have been brought very low, as we have seen last time, to realize we are unworthy, we have no rights with God, we are really worthy to be cast out of His presence, and then to hear the word of pardon in the gospel, the word of grace that comes to us, then we are desirous to teach transgressors God's ways. Not in a hard way, but in a way that would say to others, there is forgiveness with God that He may be feared. I've experienced that in my own soul, and now I desire to teach others this also. How can you teach someone about this magnitude of forgiveness of sin if you never experienced it yourself? Could you imagine going to flight school to learn how to fly an airplane, and the person who's teaching you has never sat in a cockpit, never flown himself? It would seem unrealistic to receive instruction from such a one. Well, David is here saying to us, in light of all that has taken place, I desire to teach transgressors in the way. David knew these things in his own experience. He knew what it was to hide his sin from God and to toss about his bed and his tears, wetting his pillow. And now he has come to a full confession. He has come to turn from his sin back to God. And he has experienced the peace that passes understanding when Nathan has stood before him and said, David, the Lord has forgiven the iniquity of your sin. And so David's desire was that those who may be still bound by sin, as he pens this song, he no doubt has in mind those who are probably still experiencing the same bondage he experienced. Bound by lack of confession, bound by their addiction to sin, and he's saying, I will teach you God's ways. My mouth is open to declare God's praise. And out of this flows our first point. When David had recognized the burden and of his own sin, which had caused him to be guilty before God, he had come to recognize he was guilty of adultery and of murder. There was a sentence of death upon him, and now he had been released, as it were, pardoned. The King of Kings. David knew what this was, as a king, to issue pardon to people who are worthy of death. And now the King of Kings had come in the voice of the servant of the prophet Nathan and said, David, though you are worthy of death, you shall not die. And so he says in verse 14, deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. And from that point on, in the rest of this psalm, in various different ways, he is bringing together one solid thought. It's like we heard this morning. It's as if now David, having sensed this pardon and forgiveness, his cup has again filled and it's flowing over. He says in three different ways, if you see this here, end of verse 14, and my tongue, so deliver me, O God, my God, of my salvation, and what? My tongue shall sing aloud thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. Three different ways, his lips, his tongue, his mouth. He is asking, Lord, open it, that I will testify of what thou hast done for my soul. You have put away my sin, and my mouth is opened for thy praise. And I have desired now to live in gratitude and thankfulness, O God, thou God of my salvation. No doubt David, as he writes this psalm, would be reminded as well, those same lips that he's now asking the Lord to open were the same lips that said to his servant, fetch that woman. Were the same lips that dictated the letter to be written for Uriah's death. He is now saying, Lord, these lips open to magnify and praise thee. These lips, which have been the instruments of wickedness, but have tasted of the goodness and pardon and graciousness of the living God, open them, Lord, that they may praise thy name. Open them that I may testify to transgressors there is forgiveness with God, that he may be feared. When you have been led to those moments when you were nothing before God and the gospel came to you and the overtures of grace and pardon came into your soul and you believed the gospel, were you not ready to say to the Lord whatever he would ask of you, you would do? In gratitude and thankfulness to him? And that's what God is really delighting in and hearing from here his servant David as well. God delights in having our heart. My son, my daughter, give me thy heart. You know, the heart is the central part of who we really are. It's not, though it has image of the real heart that is our life blood, if you will, pumping blood through us and giving us life. But it's signifying our inner core being, who we really are in our hearts. And if it's in our hearts that our cup is overflowing, this will be as David's prayer was, open thou my lips. You know, Jesus himself said in Luke 6, verse 45, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, we know there are hypocrites. We heard that this morning, too. But Jesus himself says, when he gives this warning in Matthew 15, you hypocrites, you draw near to God with your mouth, you honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. But that's not the case here in this psalm. Here, there is oneness between the heart and the lips. What's coming forth out of David's mouth is simply a mirror reflection, an accurate representation of what lies within the deepest part of his being. He worships God. He adores God. He loves God. And now he says, Lord, my mouth was used for purposes that were contrary to you. Now open my lips that I may teach transgressors thy way. Has your mouth been opened in such a way? Have you asked the Lord to open your lips and loose your tongue that you may magnify him for what he has done in your soul? As we come to the end of another year and we reflect upon all the Lord has given to us, not simply the outward blessings, they are great and many. Not only the fact we can come together and worship in peace, and what about those times in which the word is spoken to our hearts? And even in the smallest little measure, we've been changed. We've been touched. We've been wrought upon by this word and by the Spirit. Were we silent? Is that part of the culture we live in to not speak so much about what the Lord has said or done? Or perhaps we're even fearful that we're saying something that maybe wasn't so powerful or so real. And it isn't David's problem here. He knows what he deserved. He knows what he had done. And he had tasted now of the forgiveness of God. And his one desire is, Lord, open my lips. Let my tongue magnify and praise the Lord. Open my lips and my mouth will show forth thy praise. You see, David desired that what was in his heart would come to expression. And isn't that true really in life? What's in the hearts of our children, whether it's good or bad. But especially I was thinking of when it comes out of our children's mouth, Daddy, Mommy, I love you. Or we say to our children, I love you, my son, or my daughter. It's expressing what's within our hearts. And it comes to our lips. And the two are really, in a sense, one. And so it ought to be in spiritual life. If we love the Lord, the fount of life, we ought also to say, as David does here, open thou my lips. He already wrote in Psalm 124, my heart doth overflow. A goodly theme is mine. My eager tongue with joyful song doth praise the King divine. Our lips ought to be opened to express our gratitude for all that the Lord has done for us. And what this means really, as I've indicated in our first point, is we are dependent upon the Lord. Notice what David says here. Verse 15. O Lord, open thou my lips. He needs the Lord even to do this. Someone has said in regard to Psalm 115, which is praising the Lord every verse. And someone once asked, well, why does he need to say it so often? The answer that was given is because we need to be reminded so often because we're so reticent to do so. But not David here. He knows what his heart is saying, and he's praying now, give me a mouth that will express rightly this praise to thee. And so David acknowledges his need of God, of the Spirit, to have open lips to rightly praise God. During that time, whether it was a year or however long it was, that he was lying under that load of his guilt, it seems to be quite obvious his lips had been sealed. Oh, he spoke many words, no doubt, as king, but not to God's praise. They were words. They were idle words, if you will. But now David is recognizing his mouth. He wants to be opened again. David wants to confess God's righteousness. He wants to declare there is forgiveness with God. Come, listen to me, as we read from Psalm 34. And I will tell you what the Lord has done. Come, ye children, hearken. I see there's a number of older people here. Have we done that? Also with our children and grandchildren. And the children in the congregation. And the children we meet with. David's lips he prays to be opened because, in the second place this afternoon, we see that he recognizes that the acceptable sacrifice to God is set before us. David had come to realize he could not present what was necessary to cleanse his sin. Listen to what David is saying here. Verse 16, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." And yet, that was the very thing that God had said they were to do. If any among you have sinned, you were to take a lamb or a goat and you were to bring it to the priest, you were to lay your hand on it, confess your sin, the blood would be spilled, the blood would be sprinkled, and the sacrifice would be given. And now what's David saying? "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it." He's not saying he was not going to fulfill God's law and requirements under the ceremonial law. Not at all. But he was saying, in essence, even this shedding of blood could not take away the blood he had shed. He needed something greater and more profound. He understood, as an Old Testament saint, as he looked at all the blood, all the sacrifices, it wasn't there. It was in something that was coming. God desired the heart of the worshiper, not simply outward obedience to some outward laws. David, we would assume, having grown up in Israel, knew all the commandments of the slaying of the bullocks, of the Passover, of all those times in Israel that blood would be shed, the Day of Atonement, and many other occasions. But David also had come to realize, no doubt, that simply bringing a lamb or a dove was not ultimately what God was after. David realized that when one would bring this sacrifice and lay their hand on that offering, they were transferring, as it were, their guilt, and that lamb was taking their place. But David recognized with God this was not sufficient to cleanse from sin. And so what does David carry on to say? "Thou delightest not in burnt offerings, but the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." What David is saying is God does not despise a broken, contrite heart. Actually, the opposite is what he's saying. God delights in a one who is broken in heart and contrite in spirit. This is what is pleasing to God. And Jesus himself in Mark 12:33 says, what is the calling we have for God? To love him with all our heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, with all the strength. To love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offering and sacrifices. Jesus himself understood what God is looking for is a sincere worshiper. One whose whole life is devoted and consecrated and a living sacrifice unto God. A broken and a contrite heart really is what is mentioned here by David is nothing more than a heart that loves God with his whole being, his understanding, his strength, his mind, his soul, and loves him, his neighbor as himself, as the fruit of knowing the forgiveness of God. God said in Isaiah 57, this is the one with whom he would dwell. 57:15. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and revive the heart of the contrite ones. Why? Why would God delight in the high and lofty place to dwell with the humble and contrite? Because the opposite of humble and contrite is proud and exalting and self-promoting. But the contrite and humble is one who has been brought by the Spirit of Christ to where David is here, confessing, seeking forgiveness, seeking pardon from God, believing God and his word, believing that there is forgiveness with God, that he would be feared. It's not one who is exalted in self-promotion, but one who has seen their sin in light of the word of God and his law and have fled to God for pardon and cleansing and found with God everything they needed and far beyond what they would ever dream. This is truly what Jesus says of himself. When he calls to those whom he's preaching to, and he says, come to me, all you who are laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For I am what? Meek and lowly of heart. He's approachable not only, but he's meek and lowly of heart. Now we know our Lord was without sin. And so in this sense, when we talk about those who are broken in spirit and contrite in heart, Jesus was not such because of his own sin. But we can indeed say that he was lowly in heart, contrite, if you will, because what was laid upon him was sin that was not his own, but we who have sinned against God. You see, those then who are joined to Christ by trusting in him, by united to him, will become like him. And the fruit of this being joined to Christ, this fruit of laying hold on Christ and trusting in him, will bring about this spirit of brokenness, this contriteness before God. Let me give you another passage in which Paul mentions this very spirit in Christ. Philippians 2:7-8. He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ, who dwelt in a high and lofty place with God himself in all eternity, has so come down to earth, humbled himself, and took on himself our flesh. And so when the Lord says in Isaiah 66, The Lord says, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where's the house you're going to build for me? Where is the place I'm going to rest? For all those things has my hand made. And all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man, and he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck, he that offereth an oblation as if he offers swine's blood, he that burns incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. God was saying to Israel, here is the contrast. There are those who tremble at my word. They are poor and contrite in spirit. And then there are those. They're offering the lambs. They're doing the religious ceremonies. They're doing all the things that I've required of them. But it's as if God is saying, it's as if they cut off a dog's neck, and a dog being esteemed a lowly outcast creature. He does not accept it. It's as if he has offered swine's blood, a contemptible animal. Because God, again, is looking at our heart. This was a very serious charge God was giving to Isaiah in chapter 66. And it's a serious charge that comes to us today. David says, the sacrifice that is acceptable to God is a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And if we come and do our religious duties outwardly, we say our prayers, we read our Bibles, we do all the outward things, we maybe even have lips that speak of the Lord. But if our hearts are not broken and contrite and lowly, it's contemptible in His sight. How is it then that God, whose justice cannot be passed over, can say, I delight to dwell among those of a broken and a contrite heart and spirit? It's because these are evidences of the work of His Spirit in the heart of sinners. They're the evidences of Christ's work and righteousness. So when the Lord looks and He sees one who is broken and humbled on account of their sin, He is seeing the evidence. He's seeing the fruit of His own work within them. And He rejoices and He delights. You perhaps remember the parables Jesus told. There were several of them in succession in Luke 15. And it says at the end of each of them, after finding the sheep and the coin and the lost son. And we read that the angels of heaven rejoice. Now they're, I think, not simply rejoicing because they see something happening here in the heart of a person. I think the angels are rejoicing because as they are gazing continually on the face of God, as they see God rejoice, the angels can't but rejoice. God rejoices at those here, as we read, the sacrifice of a broken heart and a contrite spirit are pleasing unto God. Never can these offerings which were offered in the Old Testament year after year, continually, the book of Hebrews tells us, make the comers thereunto perfect, for then would they not cease to have been offered. But in these sacrifices there is remembrance again of sins made every year. It's not possible the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body thou hast prepared me. This body of Christ, the Lord has prepared and given to him, and he took it on himself for the express purpose, not just to be born, but the terminal point he was headed for from his very birth was the cross. He suffered as a servant in obedience, even to the death of the cross. And so we could say what David is saying here in this psalm, what God is saying is there is no such thing as someone who is humble and contrite in heart, who is not so because they have tasted of the blood and the righteousness of Christ. There is no one who can be contrite and humble in spirit who has not understood something of what Christ has done in their behalf. It is the Spirit who kills that he might make alive, who wounds that he might heal. And therefore, this ought to be an encouragement to us if we are indeed, because of our sin, broken, heavy laden, burdened. Because God does not bruise, do away with the bruised reed and quench the smoking flax, but he blows upon that smoking flax until it becomes a roaring fire. And that's what's here. Oh God, open my mouth that I would praise thee. Now perhaps we would expect David, at all that has happened here, to pray something like, "Oh Lord, open my lips." Because God delights in one who has a joyful and thankful heart. That's not what he says. God's delight is with those who have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. But notice what he says. While he is saying God delights in these things, his heart is overwhelmed that God has been good to him. And so now he carries on and he says in verse 18, as he remembers Zion, as he remembers the church of God, as he thinks upon what God has done and is doing in the world, he says, "Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem." His desire is that Zion would prosper. The church, the people of God, would flourish. You see, what David was concerned about as being the leader of the people, that his sin would cause God's name to be evil spoken of. Not only among the heathen, but among the people of Israel as well. And so he says here, "Lord, do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion." David recognized the consequence of his sin. He will later recognize that again when he numbers the people. And it's a reminder to us that we don't sin individually. Our sin affects our family, it affects those around us, even in the church, and affects those in the world as they look at our confession and our God. But David here, having been restored, having been pardoned, having come to brokenness of heart and spirit, his one desire is, oh, not only that I may flourish, that I may have tasted and seen the Lord is good, but that this good pleasure would also be seen by all of Zion. And even though David was not going to be allowed to witness the fulfillment of all this glory, even in Jerusalem with the building of the temple by his son Solomon, he rejoices to know that God is going to build the walls of Jerusalem. God will establish his people. And we know in the New Testament, as we look back, that God wasn't really so much set on that physical temple, on those physical walls. But we learn in the New Testament that God dwells in the heart of his people. They are the temple of the living God. And so David, no doubt, already has insight here into this very truth. Not only the outward Zion, not only the outward temple, not only the outward walls, but extend thy kingdom, Lord, that thy glory may be seen throughout all the earth from sea to sea. And David's desire, no doubt, was that the people would be one. Do good to thy good pleasure unto Zion, and build the wall of Jerusalem, that all good would be walled in and all evil be walled out. This will become our prayer also if we have tasted of this goodness of God. And we come to God with broken hearts and contrite spirit. We would desire that all would be gathered in and sheltered under these walls and within this Zion. Isn't that also what John is saying? In 1 John, when we talk about this love which has been tasted, he says, "Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and we keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." It's all tied again together, you see. Here is the heart of one who has been broken. He recognizes not in outward circumstances, not in outward keeping of the law. It's an inward heart that has been broken and contrite and trusting and confident. And a prayer our lips would be open to praise God, that others would see and hear and be gathered in as well to this same God, to this same worship, and to know this same love. And this promise we find in Isaiah 30 expresses this desire. "And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious to you. And therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He is very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more. But thine eye shall see thy teacher, and thy ear shall hear a word behind thee saying, this is the way, walk ye in it." This is the way, David says. Coming before the Lord, broken and contrite in heart, praying, "Lord, open my lips, that others, and I will teach transgressors thy way, and sinners will be converted to thee, and thou wilt build the walls of Jerusalem." This is the desire after the welfare and the well-being of the church of the living God. Dear friends, have you learned this song of Psalm 51? We have seen, as it were, this window into the very heart of David. And really, he, though he's not a high priest, he is in many ways like a high priest, because he carries the people, he carries Zion on his heart. In this last verse, he says, "Do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." And if it's on the heart of the man after God's own heart, certainly this is the prayer, desire of our Lord Jesus Christ as he sits enthroned in glory. "O Lord, do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem." And so as we enter into a new year in the coming days, let this desire and this burden and this glorious truth be our prayer. "Lord, do good in thy good pleasure to Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. But open my lips, that I would sing forth thy praise." Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God, how worthy thou art to be praised and honored. So often we confess our lips are closed by sin and shame. But may we know of this broken, contrite spirit and heart, which is an acceptable sacrifice, as it is the tokens and evidences of thy own spirit working within. So, Lord, help us to live in such a way that we bring honor and praise to thee, not seeking our own glory. Be with us in the rest of this day and also the rest of the days of this year. Forgive graciously our sin as well, but help us, Lord, to rest in the great sacrifice, the only sacrifice that is pleasing to thee, the righteousness and the blood of thy Son. We ask this in his name. Amen.